Well, I remember back at the start of the space program when the television coverage would take us to Cape Canaveral and they'd say it's T-minus 20 and counting. Remember that? And you'd watch and listen and the suspense would build and then would come the final countdown and they'd get down to the last few seconds. 3, 2, 1, ignition, liftoff. And you could almost feel through the TV camera the thunderous power at work. Well, today in our study of the Epistle to the Ephesians, it's not 3, 2, 1, ignition and liftoff. Instead, it's chapters 1, 2, 3. And right here at the end of chapter 3, it's time for ignition and liftoff. In the passage read earlier, perhaps you noted that the word power came up over and over. We have come to the part, the juncture in the book of Ephesians, where it's time to take in the truths of the first three chapters so that we will have ignition, liftoff, that we will have power in our Christian life. Recall that the epistle is split right down the middle, first three chapters talking about beliefs, last three about behaviors, first three about doctrine, last three about deeds, first three about creeds, last three commands, or as I always like to put it, the first three, what it means to be living in Christ, and the last three chapters are going to direct us concerning how to be living for Christ. We're right at the crucial juncture, though, and chapters 4, 5, and 6 won't have much impact on your lives at all if you don't understand today's sermon. And if you drift off and lose track or something, get a copy of the tape. Call Nancy Wondersky and ask for a tape copy. Call Wright. She's nearby. Hit a 9-iron, a golf ball off her roof. Send a passenger pigeon. Make sure you understand what's being said here at this juncture. This is where the Christian takes hold of all the resources that are available to us in Christ Jesus, so then we can walk living for Jesus. There's a well-known college basketball coach, quite successful, has won a couple national championships, and I'm not going to dignify his whole character by mentioning him by name, but he's known for what he says to his squad on the opening day of practice each year. He says, "How many of you want to win the NCAA basketball championship?" And they all raise their hand, "Yeah, yeah, coach." And he says, "So what? Every player at a Division I college today wants to win the NCAA championship." Then he says, "But I got another question for you. How many of you want to work hard enough, practice long enough, pay attention to all the little details enough to win the NCAA championship?" Well, that's about the situation we're in this book of Ephesians. We read in these first three chapters of these glorious truths concerning the believer in Christ. And we say, yes, we want that, we want that. Well, the question comes up, how many of us will obey the Lord's clear directions here in this last portion of chapter 3 so that we might truly take hold of something worth a lot more than the NCAA basketball championship? Will you take out the handout from your bulletin, please? And the title of today's sermon, yes. Boy, that was great. And the title of today's sermon is Strengthen Your Inner Being, Strengthen Your Inner Man. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And according to the handout, I've got three sections. The first and last section are going to be quite brief. It's the middle section that we're going to focus in on. But the first section is prayer prepared, verses 14 and 15. Paul starts to get ready to pray. Then the second section, verses 16 and 19, purposes proclaimed. Four key purposes, four key actions that Paul is praying would take place in the believer's life. And then finally, the third part, verses 20 and 21, power praised. God has the power to do all that this epistle says he can do for us, but we must take hold of it. Well, let's go to part one, prayer prepared. That's very hard to say. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven on earth derives its name. First thing we notice is the posture. He's kneeling. Now, our prayers can go up to the Lord from any position. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, whether you're driving in the car, walking, talking, laying down, standing. But, you know, once in a while, the position you're in when you pray perhaps can have an effect. Not so much on the Lord, who hears all our prayers, but perhaps it can have effect on us in our heart. By kneeling, Paul here is showing submission. But I think there's something else in view here. Paul is showing how fervent he is concerning this matter. And he wants to convey that to his readers, to you and I. And then he mentions, I'm praying to the Father. And verse 15 adds the statement about the whole family in heaven on earth linked to this Father. We have a heavenly Father who seeks to bless us, who wants more than anything to see all these truths that we're reading about at work in our lives, who so wants this that he sent his son to die on a cross that it might be available. That's what Paul is pointing to here. Jesus said, if earthly fathers want to give good things to their children, how much more so your heavenly Father? Well, it's never more true in Scripture than what we're going to see right here in verses 16 to 19. With that, we get to the purposes proclaimed. Four actions that Paul wants to see at work in us, in the believers. Now, the first thing you have to understand is that these four items are sequential. They are phrases, statements, linked by the Greek conjunction hina. Little word, it's a purposeful conjunction. In the translation, it often shows up by the words so that. What he's praying is sequential. There's a progression in view. And to tell you the truth, with most believers, it stalls at the first point. They don't put the key in the ignition, much less turn it. And it stalls right there. It's of utmost importance that your inner man, your inner being, be strengthened. And if that doesn't take place, none of the other three will take place either. If you look in the translation, you'll see two or three times it says, so that, so that, so that. Paul is praying that we'll have our inner being strengthened so that Christ can dwell in us, so that the love can spring forth, so that we can experience the fullness of God Himself. There are three hinas, three of these conjunctions, and the fourth is implied. So all of these statements build upon each other, and you must know that. Well, with that, let's go and look at the first one. Your inner man strengthened. That's why I chose it for the title, because this is of utmost importance. If this doesn't take place, the other three won't. First of all, what are we talking about when we say inner man, inner being? Well, what makes you, you? You know, here I am, Pastor Kerry. And you know, we hold up a hand or you look at a face or something. Well, I've got a gross example, but it makes the point concerning who you really are. What if a tooth gets knocked out? Am I still me? What if I lose a hand or an arm? It's still me. What if they take a kidney out? You see where it's going? What makes you, you? It's not body parts and pieces that makes you, you. It's your inner being. That's who you are. And that's where this prayer is directed. Verse 16, Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, God himself, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We're talking about spiritual strength here. We're talking about strengthening your inner man, your inner being. Paul prays this with all his heart, and I can tell you it's my prayer for you. Every sermon I preach, every lesson I teach, it's so that your inner being would be strengthened. And I pray, God, by your Spirit, send forth your word, powerful, active. Let it penetrate, let it divide right to the core of a person's being. Let them understand these truths, let them be transformed, strengthened by these truths. Now Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, this may happen. Well, the previous chapters have spoken about God's glorious riches. And when he says, out of those riches, in other phrases, it's translated, according to those riches, he says, may you be strengthened. The picture comes up of God doing it in measure compared to his riches and compared to his power and strength available to accomplish things in us, and that power is immense. If a poor person was waving his little cup and a millionaire walked by and he asked for some money, and the millionaire gave him a quarter. Well, the millionaire gave him, but he didn't give according to or out of his riches. But if instead the millionaire wrote out a check for, you know, $1 million and set it in there, or $10,000 or something, there, the millionaire gave out of or according to his riches. The prayer is that with all these riches available to us from that immense reservoir of power and strength, we would avail ourselves of what God wants to shower into our lives. Now notice it says, may he, God, strengthen you with power through his Spirit. And the verb tense being strengthened there is passive, meaning it's going to be done to us. But that does not mean we lay down, let go, and let God. This passive voice that comes up means that God is going to do it. We can't do it on our own. We couldn't even begin. But because it's passive, doesn't mean that we have no part in this. The best example I can think of occurs in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 has Paul beseeching you, in view of God's great mercies given you, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual, your reasonable, logical response. But verse 2 then says, and it's a command, but again it's in a passive voice, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world shape you. And then it says, but instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The verbs there in verse 2 are passive. It will be being done to you, whether it's the world conforming you or whether you're going to be transformed. It's something you can't do in and of yourself. But it's in an imperative voice, a statement, a command statement, that means it's up to you. And in Romans 12, 2, the choice is clear. If you put yourself in the worldly arenas, with TV and music and peer pressure, you're going to be conformed by what you see and hear, what's going in. But if you place yourself in the Word of God, renewing your mind in the Scriptures, it will be transforming you. It's the same way here. Will you place yourself where God can get to work on your inner man, strengthening you? It takes place in the mind, by the renewing of your mind, by the Word of God coming in, transforming you, and it must entail also obedience to that Word. Romans 8, 5 and 6 puts it this way. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. There's a link between the spiritual and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. Paul's prayer in verse 16, that God by His Spirit may work on you. That's the Holy Spirit that wrote the living, active Word of God. This link between the Word of God and God's Spirit at work in us, I think is demonstrated if you get a chance to look at Ephesians 5 and compare it with Colossians 3. They're sort of sister epistles. And in Ephesians 5, we come to the well-known verse in verse 18 where it commands us, be kept on being kept filled by the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say that we'll then be speaking in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we'll have gratitude. And then it goes on to wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives. Well, at that same juncture in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, there's a statement, and it isn't keep on being kept filled by the Holy Spirit. The statement is in verse 16 of Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But the rest of that section goes on to then say we'll have songs in us, songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And it goes on to say, wives submit to your husbands, and husbands love your wives. So at the same juncture, we see in one epistle God saying a command, be filled with the Spirit. In the other one, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. The two are equated. Jesus put it this way in John 6, 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. But then he says, the words I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. So if you want to be strengthened spiritually in the inner man, If you want God's Holy Spirit pouring out the power that's available, you must be in the Word of God that the Spirit wrote. If you want to be kept filled with the Spirit, you need to be filled with the Word of God. It's that simple. Paul speaks of this matter, and he compares it and contrasts it with physical training. You know, we're told from a lot of different sources to watch out for things physically. How we eat, our diet, our exercise, all of those things. And much of us, you know, spend a lot of time and concern on those things. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4:8. Physical training is of some value. And the sense in the Greek is it's a value, but it's temporal. But godliness, spiritual training, strengthening your inner man, has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Well, are you going to commit to having your inner being strengthened? Are you going to put the key in the ignition and turn it? 2 weeks ago, we had a sermon titled The Christian's Checklist, and it was centered about the disciplines, the spiritual resources and disciplines that God has made available to us, by which we will be strengthened in the inner man. Since that sermon, have you committed to a greater degree to reading God's Word, praying, obeying? And then in obeying, are you confessing, serving, giving, witnessing, praising, growing? That's what's being referred to here. Think about how much of your life you spend wrapped up in the physical arena. What you eat, what you wear, how you look, taking care of things, brushing your teeth, whatever. Will you take the same concern towards strengthening your inner man? Avail yourselves of these spiritual resources, commit to these disciplines, walk in obedience to them, and you're putting yourself in the arena where God, out of His glorious riches, will be strengthening your inner being. The text goes on, verse 17, with the second part. Notice the so that. That's that Greek word hina. Why do you want your inner man strengthened? Why does he need to be strengthened? So that. Verse 17, the first statement says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. On the outline, I said the indwelling Christ situated. The key word in the text is the word dwell. Christ is to dwell in you, be situated, established, at home, at peace, in control. Now, we know that Christ indwells every believer. But Christ is not at home. Christ is not reigning, ruling in every believer. Just like you can quench the Holy Spirit, put out the fire, so too Christ, who is in you, might not be established, situated, truly dwelling. In verse 17, there's an intensifier in the Greek in front of the word that means to dwell, and it means Christ is to be really, totally, completely at home in you. Now, maybe you have the preacher over to your house some Sunday, and he likes fried chicken or meatloaf. What? But what do? Well, you go around the house and you put away anything that would, you know, look suspicious. You look at what magazines are laying out. You look at maybe what videos are on the shelf. Have any of you done that? Just sort of picked up and hid some things and put. There was a pamphlet written on. Decades ago, this little tract, it was called My Heart, Christ's Home. You might be familiar with it. It was written by Robert Munger. And he posed this analogy of Christ coming into a person's heart and life in terms of a house. And he said Christ would go to the library. And what things would he see there? And it referred to one's mind and pursuits in that arena. Then he went into the living room and referred to one's recreations and fellowship. He went into the kitchen or dining room, referring to one's appetites. And in each area, Christ came in, and he couldn't sit down and be at rest, dwelling, established. He had to be up, cleaning, straightening. Some of us have wives like that. They can't truly just come in and sit down. Men, we have no problem. But they have to, you know, clean up and fix. That's exactly what the language here is getting at. Your inner being needs to be sanctified. John 17, 17, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Your spiritual being needs to be in such a situation that Christ can dwell in you, be established, be on the throne. In that track, My Heart, Christ's Home, gradually each area was cleaned up, and Christ was pictured sort of seated there, you know, situated. But all of a sudden, there was a stench, and it was coming from this one little closet. And Christ was going to go over there to clean it. And the man said, no, I just let me have this one little closet. But the stench was coming out, and Christ couldn't be at home. Finally, he had to open it and clean it out. And to me, that's a very appropriate picture probably for most of our lives. We have those areas. We need to hand it over to Christ. If you will get strengthened spiritually, the Word of God, the Spirit in you, will strengthen you so that you will find that you can open that closet and let Christ clean it out. And Christ will come into you and dwell richly with you. John 14:23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In John 15, we have Jesus speaking of the vine and the branch analogy. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And over, we're commanded to abide in Christ. In verse 4, Christ says, "Abide in me," but then you might not have noticed it also commands, "and I in you." Christ commands, "Let me abide, let me dwell, let me be situated in you, in every room in your house." Well, there's a link there. Step 1, the inner man strengthened. Taking hold of the spiritual practices, committing to the Word of God, letting it dwell in you, and then Christ dwells in you, richly, completely established, situated. And what happens next? Point C on your outline. Ingrained love sprung, verses 17b to 19a. "And I pray," and again, this is linked together with another hinna, "that you, now, with your strengthened inner man, with Christ dwelling in you, you being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." If your inner man is strengthened, the indwelling Christ situated, get ready, because ingrained love is going to be sprung loose. When he says to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that's a strange phrase. But the Greek for the word know, that you may know this, speaks not just of an academic head knowledge, it speaks of an experiential knowledge. You will have the love of Christ bursting forth in your life. It'll show up in then how you love others. Because we love because he first loved us. It'll show up in your worship. It'll show up in your commitment to Christ. And actually, you'll find that most of these things then start to sort of cycle around. And the more you experience this, the more you want to commit to those practices that'll strengthen the inner man. And the more you do that, the more Christ will dwell in you. And the more you experience the love. And again, it's a beautiful cycle that should repeat throughout your Christian life. As you experience and know and feel and understand and see it work in you, the love of Christ, it is going to overflow, and you are going to find yourself in the image of Jesus Christ displaying that same love. Paul wrote to the Philippians, 1st chapter, verses 9 and 10, "This is my prayer for you, that your love may abound." And there's the sense in the Greek of overflow. "Your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." As you understand that prayer, you can see what we've already talked about in Ephesians 3 taking place. Their inner man, pure, blameless, strengthened, Christ indwelling them, the love of Christ coming forth and then abounding, overflowing. Well, that leads us to the fourth beautiful picture. The inner man strengthened, the indwelling Christ situated, ingrained love sprung, and then infinite fullness spread. Verses 19 Part B, verse 19, part B. 19 says, "to know this love that surpasses knowledge." And then there's that hinna again, that final hinna. Why? Verse 19b, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, I don't understand fully what all that fullness means, but the fullness of God is available to us. Maybe one of the pictures you can sort of grasp is a Yankee clippership with all its sails. You've strengthened your inner man. You've got your sails all set. Daryl has steamed them so there's no wrinkles in them. And they're all up, and the wind is filling them. The Holy Spirit, you're walking in obedience, and you're just clipping along. I don't know if that's why they call them clipper ships. You're just sailing along on the path God has for you, overcoming any wave that comes your way, and moving along, completing the course God has for you to run. This fullness is pictured in the Epistle to the Colossians. In chapter 1, verse 19, after saying how all things were made by Christ and exist for Him, Paul says, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ." And then in chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 9 and 10, it says this. It repeats, "In Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form," and Colossians 2:10, "and you have been given fullness in Christ." That's what's available to us. That's the end result, that this fullness would just spread and take over. But again, I remind you that it's sequential. The first step must take place so that the second can take place, so that you can experience the third, so that the fourth would be there. It stalls at the title, "Strengthen Your Inner Being." Make use of the spiritual resources God has given you. Think about the amount of time you devote to the physical. And commit to having the Lord strengthen your inner man. If that is the case, then Christ is going to be at home in your life in a new, richer way than you ever experienced before, in control. And His love, His ingrained love, is going to spring forth. And it's going to flow right out of you to others. Imagine what that'll do to a marriage, to a family life, to your workplace, to this church body. And the infinite fullness of God is available, and it will spread. Well, with that, we come to the third section, the last two verses, and Paul can't help himself. He starts praising God. God's power is praised. "Now unto Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us," if we'll put ourselves in the arena where God can work on us, "to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What you have in this doxology here is a sevenfold demonstration of God's power. If you look at what's said, God's sevenfold complete power is in view. Number one, God is able. Number two, God is able to do. Number three, God is able to do what we ask. Number four, He's able to do what we ask or imagine. Number five, He's able to do all that we ask or imagine. Number six, He's able to do more than all that we ask or imagine. Number seven, He's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. That's the power that's available. We read these first three chapters, and the truth be told, we look in the mirror and say, "What's wrong with me?" Paul isn't writing this for pastors or just for elders or missionaries. He's writing it, as the first opening lines say, to the saints in Christ. To those who have given their lives to Christ, this is what should be the result. And again, we get stalled. We don't put the key in, 3, 2, 1, ignition. No, we don't commit to these things. Seeing what's here, I pray that you will want to experience this, and it is for everyone. And I pray that you'll want to commit your life to experiencing this. Understand what's being said, understand the progression, the henna, the conjunction, joining these together. Understand what God intends for you to know about what's available. That's the point of these first three chapters. The next couple weeks, several weeks, months, we're going to look at chapters 4 through 6. Wonderful, glorious commands. Commands clearly, specifically, telling us how we can express our love to the Lord and our love for each other. That's what all the commands are wrapped up in. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But you'll be frustrated, and those chapters 4, 5, and 6 will have very little impact on your life if you don't understand what's being said here and commit to it. Will you pray with me?